Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Today we're going to finish this series on knowing Jesus and letting him be known. And next week I won't be here. Matt's going to be preaching. He'll pray for him. And the week after we're going to start the book of Ephesians, going verse by verse, learning the Bible. I'll make it practical as well. So far we looked at the two main points, and the third one we're dealing with today is we seek after him, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. Again, that's experiential, a deeper walk, right? Spend many weeks on that. The second point was surrender to the Holy Spirit continually, right? He said, I want to know this power of the resurrection, right? And then last week we started the third point, you must be willing to suffer for Christ and be willing to die for him. And last week I looked at where does suffering come from? There's five main causes, and I looked at four. We're going to tackle the fifth one today, but let me just review for a second. If you're visiting with us, number one was the price of original sin in the garden. Remember Genesis 1:31, God made everything, it was good. But then Adam sinned in the garden, and through that, disease, death, spiritual death, physical death, all the disasters, pain that would come, right, come from a price of original sin. The second one is the person of Satan. Satan rebelled against God. He had a plan. He was created perfect, but he rebelled. And now God allows him to bring suffering under God's umbrella. We looked at the book of Job, right? Satan was able to touch the weather, to move people, right? And then the third thing we looked at was personal sins we and others commit. We looked at the prodigal son, Jonah, right? When I choose to do something apart from what God wants, it's going to affect not only me, but many people, right? And then the fourth thing we looked at was planned by God to use suffering for good. So God, now, he created everything perfect, it's going to end it perfect, it's going to contain evil, we'll talk about that today. But now, he uses suffering for his glory, for his honor, right? So the fifth one we want to talk about today is persecution for standing up for Christ. And this is what a lot of the New Testament talks about when we're suffering. We're suffering for this, for standing up for Christ. All right? So in Romans chapter 1, I want to read, we'll start in verse 14. As Christians, we're supposed to bring glory to God. That's what we're created for. But one of the primary persons to be left on the earth is to witness, right? So look at verse 14, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says this, I'm a debtor. So he goes, I owe both to the Greeks, those who spoke Greek, and to the barbarians, those who were non-Greeks, right? So the Jewish person looked this way. He thought like this. There's Jews and there's heathen. The Greeks thought there's Greeks and then there's barbarians, those who don't speak Greek. But God sees there's lost and there's saved. And that's how we should see. There's lost and there's those that are saved. And we owe a debt to tell those people because of what Christ has done for us. Think about it. I don't know how much debt you're in financially, but people work so hard to get out of financial debt. And they spend so much time doing that, but how much time do we spend of paying our debt for Jesus Christ to witness? Paul says, I owe this. And he says to both, and he goes on to say also to the wise, those who were educated, to the unwise. So we're supposed to share the gospel with everybody. It doesn't matter where they are, whether they're laying on a bench right now or whether they're at Yale. It doesn't matter what language they speak, what color their skin is, what they have done and not done. We owe it to everybody to tell people about Jesus. I was just looking at Carrie, and Carrie, I asked, hey, what do you pray for? She always sends me a text that says, pray for my coworkers. You know, pray that they will get saved. I'd be a good witness there. And then he says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, he goes, with all my ability, I am ready. Now, the word ready means, like forward in spirit. Now, are we ready? Are we ready to preach the gospel? You know, I'm going to go on a trip. I'm going away to see my grandson. But we got to get ready. We got to pack the suitcases, right? When you're doing something, you got to get ready. So are we ready to share the gospel? Are we filling up with Jesus so much? He's going to come out. See, if we're not doing those things, we're not ready. So he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And verse 16, a verse you well know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that idea, that phrase has the idea of nothing is preventing me from sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now think about it. What's preventing you and I in sharing the gospel? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're going to lose something. Maybe, you know, I'm going to get rejected. I don't know. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I don't care what happens. I don't care what they take from me. I don't care what they think of me. I'm going to share Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he goes, why? He says, for it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Right? Everyone must believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we know the Jew first. Think about the Jew. Acts chapter 1 to 7, they only went to the Jews. Jesus really spoke the gospel to the Jews. Now think about the Jews. Somebody asked me the other day, how do you witness the Jewish people? The first thing I always do is say, I thank God for Jewish people. Right? Through the Jewish people, we have a Bible. Through the Jewish people, we have the Messiah. God chose in Deuteronomy 7, he told a nation, Israel, Jews, to come out, and from them, he's going to show the world who he was. Don't be afraid to witness Jewish people. Actually, it's the easiest, I think. Right? I go back to the Old Testament. You'd show them in the garden, God shed the blood, the Passover, all of those things. It points to Christ. Right? So the Jew first, you see Paul, when he ministered, he went to the synagogue first. And then he said, of course, also to the Greek. Now look at this verse. Most people stop at verse 16. He says, for therein, he's talking about the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Right? So it's Christ who makes everybody righteous. It is the gospel that's going to set somebody right so they could be in heaven. That's the only way a person has to accept the gospel to become righteous. And then he goes on to say, what God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So God gives his righteousness to those who believe in the gospel. One more verse. Look at verse 18. For the wrath, again, the determined, willful indignation, the passion of violence, if you will, of God is revealed or uncovered from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm not going to read the rest, but he's basically saying this. He's saying, if those who reject the gospel, where only righteousness is found, the wrath is going to be on those people. Because why? God is holy and just. So based on all that, Paul's saying, I'm in debt, man. I'm in debt to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when you share the gospel, you're going to suffer. As we witness, as we live our lives for the gospel, we're going to suffer. Let me give you some verses real quick. Don't turn them, I'm going to throw them on the screen for you. First one, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, you will. So when we stand up for the gospel, and we live the gospel, that's what Paul said in Philippians 1, put on the gospel, you're going to suffer. And I'll say this statement, I said it last week, and I'll say it again at the end of the message. We'll only witness as far as we're willing to suffer for Christ. It's the truth. We'll only go so far as we're willing to suffer. Now, the plan of the Father involved suffering of the Son to bring this gospel. Then Jesus states that if you follow me, there's going to be no difference between me and you. You're going to suffer. Here's what he said in John. John 15, 18 through 21, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So all believers are called not only to salvation, but to suffer. Philippians 1:29. For unto us is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Again, this whole, all these verses are talking about being persecuted for standing up for Christ. This is not physical suffering. This is not because of the price of original sin. This is standing up for God. And it says it's giving on the behalf of, that's the idea of, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer. So my daughter had a baby, and she suffered to have that baby. Unless you get an epidural, then you don't suffer as much. But what I'm saying is that there's suffering to bring through joy, right? To bring the gospel, there was suffering. To share the gospel, there's going to be suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered so much for the gospel. Here's his call at Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, talking about Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel on me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to be called and say, listen, hey, you're going to get this job, and this job is going to be horrible. You're going to suffer through this job. We're going to hire you. You want this job? Right up front, he told him, you're going to suffer. Right up front, Jesus told us, we're going to suffer. Again, this is not suffering for foolish sake. It's for the gospel. Right? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. He deals with this. Peter deals with this topic in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. So, get it down. Suffering is normal for Christ. It's normal. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, key word here, arm. It means equip yourself with what? This same mind. This same mindset, equip yourself that you will suffer, and it is a privilege to suffer for him. If you and I have that mindset, it'll be easy to witness. If we don't, we won't witness. He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Think about that statement. Listen, when we're suffering for Christ, we're living for him, we're not sinning. Right? We're either living for ourselves or we're living for Christ. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now go with me I'm not going to read all this. Go to verse 12. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or some foreign thing has happened unto you. He says, but rejoice. See, he's saying, see suffering as a privilege, and you're going to rejoice. He says, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, so one day, everybody you witnessed to, everybody you stood up for Christ for, you're going to be rewarded for that. The reward isn't all now. Listen, most people you witness to are going to reject the gospel. Right? Matthew 7 says that. Right? Few there be that find it. So you can't go into this thing thinking, oh man, everyone's going to love me. Everyone's going to just accept this. I'm going to get a pat on the back saying, hey, you're doing a great work. Now you could do a social gospel. You can hand out food. And I'm not saying those things are wrong in themselves. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus and he's the only way, and then if you don't turn for him, you're going to see the wrath of God. You start talking like that, a lot of people don't want to hear that. More and more, even from pulpits, they're not talking about wrath. They're not talking about hell. They're talking about what God could do for you. Now, he's done so much for us, but it's our time to serve him. When people come to me and say, like this idea that if you've been a Christian for a while, you have everything, and we should be pouring our life in other people. It's not to be poured into. I just want to hear this, or I just want to hear that. It's about pouring your life out. If you just got saved here today, we should be pouring into you. But if you've been saved for a while, It's about pouring out. Sit at the feet of Jesus, let him fill you and pour out. Don't look to get poured into. Nowhere does that teach in the Bible that. It's about being a servant, right? Pour out. Please, you'll never be happy in Christ if you're always looking to get poured into. Pour out. Even the blind man, we're going to read that today. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I can see. Just tell them what you know. Just tell people what you know. Now watch. Look at verse 14. If you be reproached, the idea there is taunted. It's in the present tense, meaning over and over for the name of Christ. See, standing up for Christ. Happy are ye. See, that doesn't even make sense. I'm on suffering for Christ and I'm going to be happy. It's all your perspective. For the Spirit of glory, talking about the Holy Spirit, of God resteth upon you. Nobody's going to witness for Christ and suffer for Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved. Who's going to be persecuted and even die for Christ if you're not a Christian? Doesn't even make sense. He says, it resteth upon you. See, it shows you that you're saved. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And then it switches. And it goes to personal sins of suffering. Watch. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. So now it's talking about you're not suffering for the persecuted for Christ. This verse is now going back where we talked about personal sins. Now, Jesus said if you become angry with your brother, you committed what? All right, so let's go back. Look at your life this week and say your anger. I'm not talking about biblical anger. I'm talking about unbiblical anger. Most of our biblical anger turns into unbiblical anyway, if you're honest. So this week, your anger everywhere. God saw everything. Are we gonna get angry at somebody and somebody is affected by that? See, he's saying, don't suffer because you're a murderer, because of your anger. You're in the car and somebody cuts you off You're at work and something happens and you get angry at home. Where all of those things, he's saying, don't suffer because of that. Let's suffer because of Christ. And then he says, don't suffer as a thief. Listen, if we're a Christian, God takes care of us, right? We don't have to deceive a little bit. Somebody was calling me this week and they were concerned about something. You're like, I want to just, you know, be totally honest up front. And they were worried about us. That's a good thing that you're worried about it. You won't. That's the thing. If you don't care, and you could steal somebody's reputation, by the way. Don't be a thief. And then he says, don't be an evildoer. And then he says, don't be a busybody. And I'll tell you what destroys families is, you know, Susie calls up, hey, did you see what Aunt Joni did? What brings division in the church is gossip. Go talk to somebody themselves. Are you bringing division or unity in the body? See, you say, don't suffer because of this. Suffer because you're standing up for Christ. This is a very sobering verse. And then he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, and it's a derogatory when they labeled them, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, it's kairos, there's a specific time coming, he says, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? See, God is concerned about his children and how they walk. We could humble ourselves or we could be humbled. And if the person who rejects the gospel, they're going to spend eternity away from God. That's why we're indebted. That's why we can't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, listen, no one's going to stand before God and say, listen, Wayne, the reason this guy's in hell is because you didn't tell him. Because then salvation would be based on me, right? It's based on God. But it's just a privilege and honor to be an ambassador, to be a vessel to share the gospel. But no man, it's because I didn't do something. God will just use somebody else. But we have to see it as a privilege. It's an honor. Let's not suffer because of our personal sins. Let's suffer for Christ. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherein let them that suffer, watch now, according to the will of God. Again, for persecuted for Christ's sake, keep the committing of their souls to him and well-doing. Don't stop, no matter how much suffering you're getting, how much you're persecuted, as unto a faithful creator. It's like Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. I commit it unto you. And if you die for Christ, praise God. So Paul said, whether I live or die, it's all unto Christ. And one day you're going to die. Eventually, Paul would get his head chopped off in 67 AD. It's not found in the Bible, but the literature outside of it, his head was chopped off. Peter was crucified upside down, they say, in 67 AD. So evil and suffering will be eliminated one day by God. But right now, it's not. I found this great quote, and I'm glad you asked, by Ken Boa and Larry Moody. He said this, why hasn't God stopped evil if he can? He says, most people want God to wipe out all the evil that affects them, but they want to set the conditions for God's eradication process. They would like to see God eliminate the cruel world leaders, the murderers, the thieves, along with the natural disasters and diseases that affect the world. But he says this, but God is not interested in a partial containment of evil. He promised that he will someday permanently put evil to end. To this, he must not only move against actual evil, but also potential evil. He said this, let's imagine that God stopped all evil at 12 o'clock today. He said, how many people would be left at 12:01? He said, God showed us with Noah and the flood that if he removes actual evil and leaves potential evil behind, actual evil eventually returns. Right? There was only 8 people at the end of the flood, right? But then all that evil came afterwards. He goes on to say this. He says, even though God hasn't done it yet, we have God's promise that he will put an end to evil and suffering in the future. And he lists a bunch of scriptures, meaning that one day God's going to contain evil all in the lake of fire forever and ever. It's coming. He goes on to say this, it can be helpful to consider what God would have to do in our present environment to eliminate the painful consequences of human choices. So watch, he's saying this. All right, God's going to stop all evil, and this is how it's going to look like. He says, every time an act of violence is attempted, God would have to make the weapons harmless. Bullets would turn to mush. Clubs and knives would become soft, and so forth. If someone's driving on the mountain road, loses control in a turn, God would have to intervene, perhaps lift the car up in a gust of wind, gently putting it back on the road. In effect, our lives would have to become cushioned by hundreds of miracles to protect us from the consequences of our action. Last paragraph. The Bible tells us that the world today is abnormal state. God did not begin creation with evil and suffering. He will one day eliminate evil and suffering from his creation. God will return it to normal state. So the question should not be, will God stop evil, but when will God stop evil? Because people use it all the time. Look, there's so much suffering in the world. How can there be a God? Now, it is because of God's mercy he doesn't stop it. Let me quote to you. I'll put it up on the screen for you. And you know this passage, 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as one day. He's not saying they're the same. He says, but to God, time is like 1,000 years is like a day to him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What's his promise? To come back. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, when Jesus was confronted with suffering, physical suffering, he pointed to eternal suffering. And I want to show you this example. Go with me to Luke 13. Luke 13. Look at verse 1, Luke 13, 1. I'm trying to bring all this suffering thing to a close and how we're going to deal with it. Just stay with me here. Luke 13, he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these Galileans were doing sacrifices in the temple, and Pilate's soldiers killed them, so their blood mingled. And then Jesus' response, watch, answering and said unto them, suppose ye, or you're thinking that these Galileans were sinners above or greater all than the Galileans. So he's saying, you think that they're suffering because of their own sin, because they suffered such things. And then he says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you all likewise shall perish. I mean, you see what he did there? He's saying, look at all these people suffering. Look. He took them away from that and he pointed to eternal suffering. You say, well, did he have compassion? Of course he had compassion. Then he gives you another example. Look, he says, of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You say, did that fall on them because, you know, they were more sinners? And then he says, I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, we're all going to suffer. But we don't want anyone to suffer for eternity. We're all going to suffer, right? We're all going to suffer from the price of original sin. Everyone in this place gets sick. You will eventually die. Your loved ones will die. Right? Our personal sins, we suffer. Other people's sins that they make, we suffer. Right? God allows Satan in this plan. God will use suffering in our life. We'll get suffering because of persecution. So this idea that, we're not going to suffer, throw that out of your mind. Arm yourselves with this. I'm going to have the mindset of Christ when it comes to suffering. That is a privilege. It's an honor. Because it's going to bring eternal life to somebody in this process. Think about that. So if you want to have this little life that you just want to be happy and not suffering, you just want to sit, you know, somebody told me, I say, Pastor, one thing what happens, and this is somebody quoting, I'm just quoting, says, some people don't like the way you preach because you challenge people and they get convicted and they don't want to hear that. I'm sorry, I'm just reading scriptures to you. I'm not going to stand up here and not say these things because I'm just reading the scriptures. You have your own personal walk with God. But this is the Word of God. It goes past what I think, what you want to hear. I mean, I would love to stand up and say, God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. Everyone's going to be healthy and wealthy. Man, I'd love to preach that. We have millions of people here. But that's not the gospel. The gospel involves suffering. If you say, come to Jesus, listen, when you come to Jesus, though, you're going to suffer. You see? But suffering for him, remember? It's not for us. Here's a great example. You know, I thought about this whole thing about suffering. Why did God bring salvation through suffering? He could have did it any other way. Why did he have to use pain and suffering of Jesus? Couldn't he come up with another plan? You know what I'm trying to say? Like, I'm just thinking, no, he chose pain and suffering to bring this about, to bring good about. See, this doesn't even make sense to our minds. Here's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5. And to them they agreed. And when they had, they were talking about they were before the Sanhedrin. They said, hey, stop talking about Jesus. And just in case, you know, they beat them and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council complaining. Said, we're not going to witness any. Nope. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy. See, again, that privilege to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That's the early church. That's the early church. This is not some country club we all come to, and so we're all going to feel better when we get out of here. No, you come here, you hear God's word, you get filled up with him, and you're so empowered by him and the gospel. I'm going to go tell everybody, I know I'm going to suffer for it, but it's okay. It's for the glory of God. That's the gospel. All right, now let me kind of end two things here. I'm going to go faster now. That was the main part. Some purposes God uses suffering. So what does God do with suffering in general? The first thing, if you're taking notes, is to bring glory to himself. Go with me to John chapter 9 real quick here. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's a blind man. And they bring this blind man before Jesus, and here's what they say. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Verse 2, excuse me. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? So again, going to, in this particular situation, who sinned? This man or his parents? Again, going back to personal sin, right? That he is born blind. So they think everybody that's suffering has to do with sin, their own sin or somebody else's sin. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Talking about because of his blindness. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, we know he was born blind because of what? The price of original sin. Everything was perfect when God created it. But God's going to use it for his glory. See what he says? I must work, verse 4, the works of him that sent me while it is day. So he's saying, I have a time allotted to do my work. And so do you, by the way. We have no promise of tomorrow. We only have today. I always tell people, forget yesterday. Your successes, your failures, everything you did. I can't serve God because I did this. Forget that. Well, I served God yesterday. Man, I'm going to relax today. Don't worry about tomorrow because it may never come. It may never come. I'm not saying plan, but it may never come. Just we got to just live for today. He says, while it's day, the night cometh, right? He's talking about my death is coming. When no man can work, talking about himself and all of us, obviously. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? So it's for the glory of God. So this man didn't suffer because of personal sin, but original sin. And then I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but if you read all the way from 4 all the way down to verse 34, let me just read a couple of verses here. Jesus tells this guy to go to the pool of Siloam, put clay on your eyes. And then this whole dialogue is he was cleansed, and the Pharisees say, who cleansed you? Who was this person? I don't know. It's just blind to see. It was his name, Jesus. They go ask the parents, and the parents are a little scared because they don't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. So you say, hey, go ask him. They were fearful. Look, go down with me to verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, where I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he the eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, will you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? He's saying to them, God, it kind of so funny. He says, are you asking me? Because if I tell you, you're going to believe? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. And then you see at the end there, so about facts of suffering, it was because of the price of original sin. It proved Jesus was Christ, and suffering physically can be removed before salvation. Well, I want to show you this. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found out, that means they cast him out of the synagogue, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I believe on him? So he didn't know it was through Jesus. And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So always remember, a person can be physically healed and not saved. Not everybody that's physically healed by Jesus was saved. That's why you got to be careful all these healing services people go to and all this stuff. Listen, if Job was touched by Satan, if Satan moved his hand off of Job or anybody that he's afflicted, and they look like they got healed, be very careful, right? This man didn't get saved until he believed, right? So we have to understand God's sovereignty in suffering. If we don't, we're going to be in big trouble. I found this a quote by A.W. Pink. He said this. He said, "The sovereignty of the God of the Scripture is absolute, irresistible, infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm his right to govern the universe, which he has made for his own glory, just as he pleases. We affirm that his right is the right of the potter over the clay, that he may mold that clay into whatsoever form he chooses, fashioning out of that same lump one vessel to honor, another to dishonor. We affirm that he is under no rule or law outside of his own will and nature, that God is a law unto himself, and that he is under no obligation to give an account of his matters to anyone. Sovereignty characterizes the whole being of God. He is sovereign in all his attributes. He is sovereign to exercise his own power. His power he exercises is his will, and when he wills and where he wills, the fact is evidenced at every page of Scripture. For a long season, that power appears to be dormant." Like we say, oh, God, doesn't seem God's working. And then he goes forth with irresistible might. He said, Pharaoh dared to hinder Israel from going forth to worship Jehovah in the wilderness. What happened? God exercised his power. His people were delivered and cruel taskmasters slain. But a little later, the Amalekites dared to attack these same Israelites in the wilderness. And what happened? Did God put forth his power on this occasion and display his hand as he did at the Red Sea? Where were these enemies of his people promptly overthrown and destroyed? No. On the contrary, the Lord swore that he would have war with Amalekites from generation to generation. Again, when Israel entered the land of Canaan, God's power was significantly displayed. The city of Jericho bared their progress. What happened? Israel did not draw a bow nor strike a blow. The Lord stretched forth his hand, the walls fell down. But the miracle was never repeated. No other city fell after this manner. Every other city had to be captured by the sword. So I want you to get that. God is sovereign. He'll do what he wants when he wants to do it, in his way. So don't put him in a box and say, God, where are you in this? He has a plan. His plan is to bring glory to his name. Second, to show God's people power, not the sufficiency of man. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but in Exodus 4, God calls Moses to help deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, Lord, I can't speak. He says, you're going to go and speak in my power. And then he's still saying, oh, Lord, I can't speak. And so God gets angry and said, all right, where's your brother, Aaron? This is a paraphrase. I'm going to use Aaron. But it's ironic that most of the time Moses spoke after that. He did use God's power, and he did speak. Third, to grant salvation to mankind. Again, think about this plan of salvation. It involved pain and humiliation and suffering. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus suffered, right? Now here's what we can't do is become bitter because we suffer or someone else suffers. I was talking with someone recently, this man, his mother died. And he was so bitter at God for his mother dying. And he was bitter at his family because they didn't help in that process. And I spoke with him. I said, listen, you know, his mother was a Christian. She's in heaven, right? And I said, look, God is sovereign. Like Acts chapter 12, right? We see James' head get cut off. And then Peter, Herod goes, that's great, man. We're going to get Peter. We got Peter. Peter goes there, and God does miracle after miracle, gets him out of prison. He is sovereign over it, right? Why did he let James' head get chopped off and Peter go free? That's his plan. You got to come to that grip. If you don't, you're going to be so bitter at people. The fourth thing is to grab a hold of not only the unbeliever to be saved, but also the believer to walk holy before God. Go to Psalm 119. And then I'm going to 1 Peter, and we're going to close. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. So God will get your attention through suffering. Listen, everybody that comes to Christ has to be touched in some way to say that I need God. Me, it was physical. I hurt my back, right? God used that to bring me to salvation. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's relational. You have to be broken in some way. That doesn't save you, but you got to come to the gospel and accept it. But God will show you that. My father-in-law had cancer. It's like, oh, boy, I'm going to die. And then he got serious about this gospel. But God also will use suffering in believers' life Watch this. Go to verse 67. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So does that mean that God will use something in your life to bring you back? But now I have kept thy word. Go to verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. What? That doesn't even make sense, right? But now you understand this whole picture of suffering, right? God didn't create it that way. It's not going to end that way, right? That I might learn thy statutes. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and through faithfulness has afflicted me. Now it even goes further, saying, God is faithful to afflict you. Oh, man. It ties God's faithfulness to suffering. Go to verse 92. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Oh, there we go. So there's the key, right? You get suffering, but if you don't go to the Word, if you don't stand on the promises of God, you're going to perish in your affliction. You're going to get bitter. You're going to complain. You're going to blame everybody in your life. You're going to be bitter at God. But if you go to the Scriptures, right? Go to verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. See that? Go to verse 107. Back up for a second. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. Again, make me alive, O Lord, according unto what? Thy word. So when suffering comes and you're not in this word, you're not renewing your mind as a believer, and God is using it to conform you more into the image of Christ, you're going to perish in it. And you're going to blame everybody around you, and you're going to be miserable until you die. Don't let it happen. And the last one, God's purpose is to bring glory to his name, to show God's power, to grant salvation, to grab hold of us, to give comfort to those who are suffering. Actually, go with me to 2 Corinthians 1 real quick. And then I go to 1 Peter 5, we'll close. I want to share this one. This is a practical one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Right? It's that idea of the Holy Spirit coming alongside, parakletos. It's coming alongside. So God's going to come alongside in your suffering. He's going to comfort you. Just like a friend would put his arm around you, it's the same idea. Who comfort us in all, not some, of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I won't read the rest of it. I was going to, for sake of time, I won't. So watch. Use your suffering, whatever happens. No matter what you have done, watch. Let's go through the main reasons of suffering. Okay, price of original sin. I'm sick. I'm physically sick. Had nothing to do with me. I'm trying to take care of my body. I'm doing everything. I tell my kids, look, if I dropped out of a heart attack and a stroke tomorrow, and I possibly could, my brother died at 54. My mother had multiple heart surgery. They all died. They're all having problems, and they're only 2-3 years I'm younger. But it won't because I was a bad steward of my body. Right? So just be a good steward of whatever you have, your money, this and that, and then you could trust God with your money, with everything. But if you're a bad steward of your money, right, you can't say, oh God, why are you doing this to me? But if you are a good steward, say, God, your car just broke down. Remember, we're not owners. So you suffer physically. I remember George Martin sitting here, Lord, I thank God I have cancer. He told the doctor when they were going to put him under. Well, I'll open my eyes, I'll see you, doc, or probably maybe I'll see Jesus. Either one, it doesn't matter to me. That's what he said to the doctor. See, when you're suffering because of this, we have to show glory to God in it, right? That God's going to get us through. All right, personal sins. You maybe were a drug addict, or you did this in the past. Whatever you did, we all have done stuff. So you're going to stand up and say, hey, man, don't do drugs. You're going to use that. I remember this girl got pregnant as a teenager. And they're all the family's ashamed and all this kind of stuff. I said, man, she's repented. Get up her, let her stand up and tell everybody. Help her to other teens not do this, right? Let it use for the glory of God. No matter what it is, no matter how you suffered, right? We could still bring glory to God with that suffering. All right, go to 1 Peter 5 and we'll end. I'm going to give you a quick thing. I'm just going to read them off to you. How do you overcome suffering now and move forward in life? One, set all our cares on God. 1 Peter 5:7, you know the verse. Let me get there. We quote it often. It's a great verse. Cast all your care upon me, for he careth for you. God is more concerned about you than anybody else. He says cast. The idea of cast is this toss over, give over. Psalm 57 verse 1 says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge. He says, until the calamities overpass. So what he's saying there, he's saying, until that suffering is gone, I'm going to keep casting it over to you. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. So when we're fainting, you're fainting as a believer and I'm fainting, we're not praying, we're not casting. It's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. The second thing, stay alert, Satan's attacks. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be discreet, be vigilant, watch, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan is not going to sit still. We've been praying and fasting, and Satan is not. Somebody was saying, man, we got a big target on our back right now. Because when you're praying and you're seeking after God, Satan is like, whoa, whoa, these guys are serious. If we're lukewarm, he doesn't care. But you start going after God, there's going to be trouble. But we have all the armor that we could fight that he has to flee, right? See, Satan's greatest tool is doubt. If he can make you to doubt God is good, where's God in all this? You know, that's what he did in the garden. You're going to be in trouble. Because you doubt God's goodness, it leads to discouragement. Discouragement left unchecked leads to depression. That leaves unchecked is, I don't want to live anymore. That's where it goes. Psalm 27, 13 and 14, I fainted unless I see to believe the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait in the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen the heart. Wait, I say in the Lord. See, stand strong in our faith. Look at verse 9. Whom resist, means stand up against, steadfast in the faith, right? 1 John 5:4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember, our faith is not blind, by the way. It's in the Word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now our faith is the substance or reality of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. So it's like this. When you have faith in the Word of God, it's like this. See this remote right here? It's like when you have faith in the Word of God, it's like you could see that and you could hold it. Remember, faith is not just faith in faith or faith in visualization, all this nonsense out there. It's faith in God's Word, and God's Word is true, so it's not blind faith. That faith becomes so strong when you put it in God's Word. It's like it's proof, it's in your hand, it's evidence. That's a powerful verse. And remember, you don't stand alone. The end of verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, when you think that, hey, man, I'm suffering. Nobody's suffering like this. There's nobody suffering like I am. That's, you turn it to self-pity. 1 Kings 19:18 says, you have left, he's talking about Elijah. Elijah said, I'm the only one standing up for Baal. God says, yet I've left 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. No, you're not alone. And the last thing, this pain will eventually strengthen your faith. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That means complete, more like Jesus. Established, strengthened, settle you. And actually, if we respond correctly with this idea, we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, it'll actually work for you to strengthen you in the end. But if you come bitter and you just look at the suffering, without going to the Word of God and the promises, the opposite will happen. We'll become unstable. All right. The series is done. This was all suffering. This suffering thing. Get it down. Get it down, please. Because if you're always trying to run from suffering, I'm going to run over here, so it's going to be better over here. Or, you know, I'm going to run to another person or whatever it is. I'm going to try to run from the suffering. Go back and see where the suffering has come from. Right? And if it's suffering for Christ, it's going to keep happening. If the price of original sin, you're still going to get sick. Personal sins, you're still going to suffer for what you do and other people do. That's never going to stop. Plan of Satan. So you got to just have the right mindset. Remember, I started last week with this. Suffering is like boiling water. If you throw an egg in it, it turns hard. You throw a potato in it, it turns soft. So are you a potato or are you going to be an egg? Father, we thank you for your scriptures. I didn't make any of this up today. It's hard for a preacher to preach about suffering. It's easier to talk about, oh, what God wants to do for you. But you did do this for us, and you suffered for us, Jesus. And it's part of the Christian walk. Help us, Lord, today. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Listen, Jesus suffered for you. He died on the cross for you. For your sin that will take you to hell and be apart from him for all eternity. And he does not want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. It's not a church. It's not your good works. It's not your baptism. It's nothing you can do. It was done at the cross. It's finished. You can't become more righteous. It's only the righteousness of Jesus that can get you to heaven. You're here today, say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm truly going to heaven 100%. But I want to know. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all, put your hand up so I can pray for you. Anybody at all? All right, listen. Hopefully you profess Christ and you have the righteousness of Christ. So what are we going to do? We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus every day. We're going to let him fill us up. We're going to be a Mary. He's going to fill us up so much with himself. He's going to satisfy us that we won't run to the world. He's going to fill us up so much that we're going to pour out with our lives and our lips the gospel. It's not a work. It's an overflow. So if we're ashamed of the gospel, we're not paying our debt. It's because we're not seeking after him. We're not filling up with him. We're filling ourselves up with everything else in this world. Oh yeah, we're saved. And then as we speak, as we live, we're going to suffer. But it's going to be for him, not because we got angry, not because we're a busybody, not because we're doing evil, we're a thief, not because we're being selfish. And he's going to reward you someday. And seeing a soul come to Christ, the angels rejoice. We should be rejoicing. It's so sad. Bad news, gospel spread fast. But say, hey, someone got saved. How fast does that spread? Father, forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for our self-pity. I thank you that you can never forsake us because of your love. And one day we're going to see you, and there's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more evil. You're going to contain it all. Yeah, we can't wait. But God, please, can you use us now? We surrender. You own everything. Please, God, use us. Search us, try us, what you have to do. You're the potter, we're the clay. You are sovereign, we are not. And we're going to keep crying unto you until we see you with our eyes. So, Father, work in all of our hearts today that we can be more like Jesus as we sit at your feet. If we don't cry out, these walls will cry out. These rocks will cry out. God, help us to cry out. As we sit at your feet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.